Last year, a builder was telling his friend about a property they were demolishing. He said, "Behind this wall, we found a skeleton with a gold medal round its neck." His friend asked what was on the medal. The builder replied, "United States Hide and Seek Champion, 1891. Apparently, he really was a champion, perhaps a champion of an entire era, for it took over a century to find him. But it is the date on his medal that fixes him in a specific place and time. And this is the reason that Dr. Luke, the writer of the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, strives to pin everything down so accurately in place and time. He is a consummate historian, and for that reason alone, his writings are absolutely authoritative and trustworthy. But his writings were inspired, led along by Holy Spirit's guiding hand, which makes them far above any other human composition, as is all the rest of the Holy Bible, far above anything by man. Which is also why sometimes we humans have great difficulties understanding these very writings from God. For God, our Creator, is so far above and beyond us in every conceivable way, and in all the ways yet inconceivable to us, that for any one of us to even begin to claim that we fully understand even the minutest point of doctrine or teaching or self-revelation of God is utterly the height of pride and arrogance. So Luke fixes the time and place of the events leading up to the birth of the Savior of the world firmly in the timeline of the world's history, though without the exact day, by God's design. That the Messiah Jesus was born, lived, died, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven is without doubt, regardless of the many who deny that he even existed at all. When Luke wrote, people would have probably known the exact year of Christ's birth, but that exact year is now unknown to us. Despite that, we can nail it down to within a five-year spread, that is from 5 BC to AD 1. Of those years, the actual year of Christ's birth seems most likely to be 3 BC, for many reasons, because the monk Dionysius Exiguus was about 2 years off in his calculations performed in the year 525, five whole centuries after the fact. The fact is that Christ was born, and that fact had long been prophesied. The Old Testament reading today is from Malachi 3. Hear verse 1 again. "Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Here God, that is Christ before he was born as a man, is telling everyone through Malachi and Isaiah 2 and elsewhere that he is coming, and that before he arrives he will send a messenger to come ahead to prepare the way. This prophecy is fulfilled by John the Baptist. The Lord continues in verse 1, "Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Here Christ is declaring that he himself is coming to his temple in Jerusalem. But listen to what he says in the next three verses. "But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then, once more, the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past." For us living now, we can here see how Malachi is now being shown not Christ's first coming, but his second, the very second coming that we, living now, are so looking forward to. Because these details, such as Who will be able to endure it? He'll be like a blazing fire that refines silver and gold, burning away the dross, purifying the Levites. Did not happen at Christ's first coming, but they will at his second coming. Compare the prophecies in Daniel and in Revelation and throughout the New Testament itself. The New Testament obviously was inspired and written after Christ Jesus had come the first time and returned to heaven. Now consider the details. In verse 1, the Lord says, he will return. Where? To his temple. While we believers are a temple of living stones in which Christ Jesus dwells through Holy Spirit, this isn't the temple he's referring to. As we've said, he's saying he's returning to his temple in Jerusalem. Yes. Well, the first time that he came, there was a temple. But less than 40 years later, the temple was obliterated. The Romans were trying to erase any memory of it. They were not successful. And the devil's attempt to eradicate the Jews and the grafted in believers, the little Christs, the Christians, is still ongoing. For just last week, the United Nations voted to eliminate all Jewish and Christian references to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Instead, for now and forever, only calling it by its Muslim names. In other words, trying to erase thousands of years of history to attempt to establish that new fact that the Temple Mount in Jerusalem has always been a holy site for Islam and never for anybody else, least of all the Jews or even the Christians. The developing New World Order, the prophesied one world government of the Antichrist, just took another step forward last week. But the Lord said he's coming back to his temple. But currently, there's no temple to come back to. Thus, for this scripture to come true, which it must, since God said it, it's in the Holy Bible, is that there will be a new temple built in Jerusalem, despite what the United Nations passed overwhelmingly last week. Humans are about as stable and reliable as are the oceans without waves. Truly, these days, those of us who still have some God-given sense have a hard time keeping up with all the latest pronouncements of the deluded, deceiving, and being deceived idiots with the megaphones in our media, entertainment, and educational industries. The point is, we really shouldn't even try to understand them or follow what they're saying. If you missed what they said yesterday, don't bother looking it up, for it will change today and again tomorrow. What we need to remember is what God has said. So he's coming back to his temple. So his Jerusalem temple will be built not too many years hence. And shortly after that, he will return, bringing all of his saints along with him, that is, the believers who've died before then. And then, what else does he say in Malachi? He'll appear like a blazing fire, purifying the Levites. Well, who are the Levites? They were the priestly class of Israel. The tribe of the Levites still exists. They've been out of a job, so to speak, for some 2,000 years, ever since the Romans took out the last second temple. But they're still around. And let me remind you, God does not forget. For he who knows the exact numbers of hairs on our heads at any particular moment has no trouble at all of preserving his chosen people. Many of the Levites today serve as cantors, readers, or even rabbis in many synagogues today. Others lead very secular lives. Now, anyone by the name of Levi, Levi, Halevi, or Levine, even Horowitz and Epstein, they're probably a Levite, descendants of the ministers in the temple. How about people named Cohen with a C, or Cohen with a K, or Khan? Nearly all of them are descendants of Aaron and are of the priestly line. In reality, about 8% of all living Jews today are descendants of Levi, And mark my words, the revived priesthood in Jerusalem is already all revved up and waiting to begin service again at the moment the construction of a new temple commences. Also mark my words, many of these newly reconstituted priests and ministers will end up serving the Antichrist. But as Lord Jesus here promises in Malachi, those will be burned away like dross, leaving the purified Levites to serve the Lord at his return, his second coming. Going on in Matthew 3:5, the Lord God says, at that time I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Speaking again to all the people, and since this is referring to our days as well, he's speaking to us as well, and the people of 2021. And they, whether they know it or not, should be shaking in their boots. For as verse 2 asked rhetorically, who will be able to endure it when he comes? No one that does not repent. How we now look forward to our Lord's courtroom when he puts on trial the sorcerers, adulterers, liars, cheaters, oppressors, traffickers, all who do not fear God. For those who will not repent will finally get what's coming to them in full. But for us and all who will still listen, God ends with yet another unbreakable promise in verse 7. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Let's help as many others as we can to come back to Lord Jesus, especially at Christmas. Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you are so great and your plans are perfect and will come to pass every dot and iota, every T crossed, everything in perfectness. Thank you that you have implanted your light within us through Christ. Help us to be light shining in this darkness to those around us, especially at this Christmas time. In your name, Lord Jesus, and for your glory we pray. Amen.